Right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. We are continuing on in our look at the fruit of the Spirit, and today is prevailing peace. So we were talking about this non-negotiable love, this unconditional love that we have available to us, that we hopefully are demonstrating and living out in our lives with as people encounter us and see the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Last week we were talking about this unfailing joy. In spite of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that there'd be this sense of joy in our lives and expressed in various ways, sometimes obvious and sometimes maybe not so much that people see, you know, a smile on our face or anything like that. And it ties a lot into where we're going with today, this idea of prevailing peace. See, as I said a few weeks back, as we look at the nine components of the fruit of the Spirit, these first three tend to reflect some of those inner qualities that we have, love, joy, and peace, that isn't always obvious and certainly not necessarily driven by circumstances, but is something that because of our relationship with Christ, we experience, and we are able hopefully to manifest in such a way that people notice, and it makes a difference, certainly as a testimony, and we'll look at that a little bit later, but also just even for ourselves as we consider you know, again, our circumstances and our situations, that we remember that we are loved by this good Father unconditionally, non-negotiably, no conditions, no nothing that we have to do to ever earn that, and that we, in spite of, like I said, our circumstances, we can find joy in the fact that we have this relationship. So we're going to talk about peace this morning, and as I was doing some research, one of the things that we often think of when it comes to peace is this idea of lack of conflict. Okay, we have friends that just recently had a child, and we've got a couple babies here in our congregation now. And one of the things I know for us as parents, when I think back where our kids were at as little ones, you know, when they're newborns, the peace that you're looking for is for them to sleep all the way through the night. Okay, that first night when it's more than just 2-3 hours, but it's maybe 6. Maybe 7 hours. Now, I'll have to be honest. Teresa was the one that often got up with the children because she had to feed them, and it wasn't because they were needing to be changed. And maybe once in a while I might remember waking up and changing a diaper or two. But I'll be honest, I sleep soundly, pretty soundly, and I slept through a lot of those nights. She had to endure some of those night feedings and stuff like that. It wasn't because I wasn't willing, but she wasn't willing to wake me up. So there's part of that. But eventually, you know, they sleep through the night, and it's really cool. And then you have a measure of peace in your home. And then the toddler years come, and now you're battling over toys. It's like the word mine comes to their vocabulary, and all of a sudden there's this human nature that we have that knows the word no, and then this slightly rebellious spirit starts to creep into this cute little child, and you're just like, where's the peace in that? And you maneuver through those years, and eventually they become teenagers, you guys, and now it's a different kind of sense of conflict and tension in the house as they're starting to exert their independence and trying to figure out who they are and what they're all about and why are they here. And we were talking about that earlier this morning, just our purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, but trying to figure out what that looks like. And then to get to the place now where we are, where our kids are off of college, and there seems to be peace in the house. Although now we have to deal with each other once again. And so now, you know, there's tension and conflict because of misunderstanding and different tone. And we had to deal with that last night because we there was a misunderstanding. And we're just like, oh, and we don't understand why. But now all of a sudden, we don't have the kids to blame. And so whatever lack of peace there is, it's on us. And we think of peace and we think only about conflict. So as I was doing my research, came across that next year, 2017, will be the 100th year since this gentleman, Balfour, he was the British foreign minister back in the day, and he wrote this letter to Lord Rothschild, and says, "I have much pleasure in conveying to you on behalf of His Majesty's government, on behalf of the British government, the following declaration of sympathy with the Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the cabinet. His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a nation. I have for the nations, for the Jewish people, and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done with may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or the rights and political status enjoyed by the Jews in any other country. I should be grateful if you'd bring this declaration to the knowledge of the Zionist Federation." Lord Rothschild was a leader in the British Jewish community at the time, and basically this is what is known as the Balfour Declaration, November 2nd, 1917, and it started to pave the way for the nation of Israel as we know it today to be established in 1948. And so, you know, we were reading in Scripture this morning, in Isaiah 43, where God says He promises that He's going to gather His children from the ends of the earth and reestablish them. And this was in many ways part of what God used for that fact to become a reality. And so when we think about it, we know that in our understanding of history, even though there was this establishment by the nation of Israel in 1948, and the United Nations all declare this and acknowledge this, we know that there has not been peace in the Middle East. There even since 1948 till present day, there is still this sense of conflict, and yet there is this desire to create peace. In fact, for over 50 years, I mean, president after president has tried to make it kind of a hallmark of their administration to create an avenue for peace in the Middle East. I remember growing up that in 79, President Carter met with President Sadat and Prime Minister Menachem Begin at the Camp David Accords. For those of you that were old enough to remember that, that was the first time I ever heard of what Camp David was. And because I'd gone to camps, and I'm like, okay, cool. There's this retreat center. It's this presidential retreat that is out there in the mountains and the hills, and he got these two leaders. And at the time, you know, 79, I'm junior high age, and I'm like, okay, this is cool, I guess. But it was a big deal where there was this peace treaty that was signed between Israel and this Arab nation, Egypt. You know, and we think, well, what's the big deal? As a kid, I'm growing up, I'm thinking, all right, this is cool, and the president, you know, was able to do this. But again, it didn't last long. So later on, President Clinton in 93, he meets now with Yitzhak Rabin, the Israelite prime minister, and Yasser Arafat. And this was a big deal because Arafat was the leader of the Palestine Liberation Organization that in many ways, a lot of people think, that's kind of a terrorist organization. And yet, to lend credibility, it's like, okay, they brought these two leaders together, and again, trying to create this avenue for peace. President Bush himself in 2007 met with then Prime Minister Ehud Olmert and the president of now the Palestinian Authority, President Mahmoud Abbas, and they tried to create something. And then even President Obama, as recently as 2010, met with the Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu with the same president of the Palestinian Authority. And so we see this desire and these efforts to create peace. And so from a world's perspective, peace is this defined as lack of conflict. As long as there's no conflict, everyone's getting along and harmony, then we're creating this peace. But what we're looking at today is not just simply that, but we're looking at something from the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit present in our lives, that there be love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's not something we can regulate. It's not something we can necessarily, okay, sign this treaty and then we have rules and laws and say, okay, now there, lo and behold, there's peace. But it's something that, again, it's this inner quality that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, get to experience because the Holy Spirit is within us. And James started our service, our worship, call to worship with Jesus's declaration, this peace that he's going to leave with us. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, not in the sense of what the world is looking for, a lack of conflict, trying to just get everybody get along, but one that comes from within. And when he says, I'm going to give it to you, it's in this conversation, this promise of the Holy Spirit. So in that, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. And he's starting to tell them about the mission that he is on, that he's going to go to the cross and that he's going to experience some great suffering for the sake of God's people and God's children. But it's a different kind of peace, a peace that we as human beings from a worldly perspective sometimes have a difficult time grasping. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at Christ's sacrifice and what that means. So would you join me in prayer as we start our time? Father, I just ask that as we gather and spend some time in your word this morning, that we would have a greater understanding of what it means to experience the peace that can only come from you, this peace that prevails and is continuously there. One, Lord, that is so different from what the world expects and from what our human nature is strives for. And so, Lord, I just ask that your word would come alive to us today and encourage us and challenge us and help us to be on a path to a peace that can only come from you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we're looking at this piece, one of the things that we're talking about is just being convinced of the reality that God is himself involved in our lives. And that God is who he is. And he's done what he says he's going to do. And he really cares for us and is engaged in our lives. As we were talking earlier this morning from Isaiah 43, it says that God loves us, that God has ransomed everything for us, and that ransom came in the person of Jesus Christ. So we have peace because of a relationship with God. Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And intellectually, as Christians, we know this. This isn't new stuff. And so when Ephesians, when Paul writes that Jesus himself is our peace, and he made both one is broken down in his flesh, this dividing wall of hostility. So if we're going to use the world standard of lack of conflict, lack of hostility, there is this dividing wall of hostility because Scripture tells us as human beings, we are born with this sin nature. And as such, we are essentially enemies to God. We stand in opposition to God's standard of holiness and righteousness. And so there is this sense of hostility. And Christ on the cross bridged that gap so that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, making peace and reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to end to the hostility, the dividing wall that separates man from a relationship with God. See, we stand as enemies before God, wanting to do our own thing, wanting to live out our own agenda, rather than pursuing God's agenda, rather than being obedient to him. And Christ's sacrifice on the cross breaks down that wall of hostility, enables us to have a relationship with the God of the universe, and in that create this opportunity for peace. Because peace is not just simply the lack of hostilities and lack of conflict, but the peace we're talking about is a sense of wholeness and completeness. This sense of not just harmony, but harmony brought on by the fact that now there is nothing missing. All of it has come together. Remember, we were created in God in the garden there to have this relationship with him, to be in fellowship with God, to worship God. But because sin entered the world, there is now this hostility and there's this wall. But also there's something lacking. And when Christ comes and within us gives us the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation, we are made whole. We are made complete. But we experience it a little bit differently because of time. We're still kind of battling this old nature. But the reconciliation has already taken place. And that's part of that sanctification process, that part of that becoming more like Christ process. But it starts with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Colossians 1:20 says that he reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And in that, Paul is talking about not just us as human beings, but all creation. Romans tells us that there's going to come a day when all creation is going to be reconciled. All creation is going to become new. The sufferings of this world are only temporary, but even creation is longing for that day when all will be reconciled, when creation itself will become all that God had intended it to be. But it's through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Last week at Holy Communion, we were reminded of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his shed blood. And it's because of what Jesus did, we can have that kind of peace. And then Romans 5:1, we've been justified by that faith. We stand before God, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, as if we have never sinned. We stand before God, our record completely expunged and clean. And because of that, we have now this opportunity to have a peaceful relationship with God. We are complete in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so our relationship with God gives us the opportunity to really experience that wholeness and that completeness and that harmony that comes from having a relationship with Him. Excuse me. Jesus Himself, when Isaiah was prophesying that there's going to be this child that's born, one of the titles that we remember, we hear about Christmas, that He is the Prince of Peace, that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful and Counselor, Everlasting God, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, is the embodiment of that. You think about the Old Testament and the hope that the Jewish people had. It wasn't just simply to be gathered and be brought out of exile and back to their homeland, but it was this hope for a Messiah to come, this messianic hope that would usher in this age of peace. And they're still looking for it, and they're still waiting for it. And we're still waiting for peace on earth, goodwill to men, to fully be realized. But it starts through the person and the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because of His sacrifice, we have a relationship with Him, and we can experience that wholeness and that peace. The relationship with God also, again, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit indwells the life of the believer, is in our lives and guides us and directs us and comforts us and encourages us, the Holy Spirit's presence allows us to have that peace. Romans 14:7 says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. It's not what we do, but it's the righteousness and the peace. This righteousness that God sees us clothed in the righteousness of His Son Jesus. And because of that, the peace and joy that we experience in the Holy Spirit, because of the Spirit's presence in our lives, we have peace. And may the God of peace, He goes on to say, fill you. God is going to fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of His Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. We looked at that verse last week. We were talking about joy. But don't be mistaken. As Christians, we have access to not only the joy and the love that we talked about last few weeks, but because the Holy Spirit is in us, we can have that sense of completeness and wholeness. And sometimes we look at our circumstances and we think about our situation, and we're like, how do I have peace in this? How can I have a sense of wholeness when I feel so broken and when I feel so separated and feel so disjointed? But we remember that the God has brought completeness to us. God, through the presence of His Holy Spirit, indwells us and enables us with His power to experience peace, even in situations where there is conflict, even situations where there's uncertainty, even where there's maybe some hurt and maybe broken relationships, which is what we'll look at next. Because not only do we have peace in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with others. And starting first here in the body of Christ. Because there's something about the body of Christ, Christians coming together. It ought to be the embodiment and the manifestation of all of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all of that. The world ought to look into the church and look into this community and see God's presence, not just in our worship, in our singing, in the proclamation of the Word, but in the lives of His people. And yet, sometimes we recognize that there is that brokenness that we experience, and not just personally, but brokenness in relationship with one another. Because the truth be told, in any gathering of individuals, we don't always get along. We don't always have common ground. We don't always find things that we enjoy together. We have disagreements. But how do we work through those disagreements as a family, as a body of Christ, to manifest this peace that clearly is from God? And so one of the things that we just need to be encouraged with is Romans 14 says we need to pursue this peace for the mutual upbuilding with the goal and mind that I want to build you up as a brother or sister in Christ. My desire is for you to grow and mature in your relationship with God, that you would be drawn closer to God, not that we would just cease in conflict with one another, that we'd find harmony, we'd be all smiling and singing again. But for the purpose of helping you grow, and if we are looking at each other in that sense, that, okay, I want to help Pastor Jay grow, and so we're going to work towards that, and not just simply to be right. Because so often when it comes to conflict, and when it comes to disagreements, there's a sense of maybe it's just us as guys, I don't know about you women, but for some reason we just need to be right. And if I am right, then and you agree that I'm right, then there's peace. You know, and maybe that's, again, just a guy thing or a father thing, a husband thing, I don't know. But to pursue that peace for the sake of building each other up. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about how to deal with conflict when we sin against each other, when we offend one another. And it talks about how we ought to go one-on-one to one another and tell them, you know what, when you said this, it bothered me. It hurt me. And maybe you didn't realize it. Maybe you didn't realize that statement pierced my heart. But as a brother, I'm not going to get, I mean, I want to get angry. I want to avenge it or whatever. But if I'm pursuing peace so that we're building each other up, I need to tell you that hurt. And if I can do that, then I've won a brother back. I've won a sister back, and the relationship is restored, and we're growing together, and we're building each other up, and we're encouraging one another. But if it's still not there, then I've got to like go with someone else who, in conversation, like, yeah, not in gossip, but it's like, no, yeah, I heard that. And you're right, that probably wasn't the best thing they could have said. And it says, now go with two or three. And again, for the purposes of building each other up, of restoring relationship, and winning that brother or sister back to Christ, and helping to create the unity of the body that God in Christ desires for us. And so Matthew 18 spells out how we can do this to restore that peace. It requires forgiveness. It requires openness and honesty. It requires some transparency. Because sometimes, and particularly in Asian culture, it's sometimes difficult to be transparent and to be real and to be authentic, even when we've been hurt. And then we just kind of hold it in and we're willing to suffer in silence. But the reality is that sometimes it's not so silent. And that suffering starts to spill out. And now the peace that we're seeking to pursue to build each other up starts to crumble a little bit. But we ought to pursue peace. In Timothy, Paul writes, "Flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." For the believers, those who call on the Lord, those that are part of the body, it's pursue these things from a pure heart. And that's the difficult part. It's because sometimes my motives aren't so pure. Because I'm wanting to pursue peace because I want you to see things from my perspective. I want you to see things my way. I want you to acknowledge that I'm right. And that's not going to build each other up as much. But I submit that as we as a church, as a body of believers, if we are seeking out the mutual edification and growth of one another, then those conflicts that we will experience in the body of Christ, not be minimized, but certainly work through to the point of growth, not just for us individually, but for us as a church body. But it starts with, what are my motives? And asking that hard question, why do I want to settle this? Is it to build this brother or sister in Christ up, to help them mature and grow, to help me grow, that they can help me and sharpen me? Because you know that verse that we like in Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron, so that we build each other up. The thing about that verse that I constantly remember is that when iron is sharpening iron, there's friction, there's heat, there are sparks that fly, and there's parts that kind of get shaved off in order to get that sharp edge back. And that's what conflict does for us. But if we're pursuing peace in the midst of conflict for the mutual edification, I think God will be glorified. And so in our relationship with others, particularly in the body of Christ, because here's the thing, the second part of the relationship with others, it's to be done as a testimony. Whether the world is looking in at the church and seeing how the church deals with conflict, and how the church deals with disagreements and hurt, the world is watching. I mean, as a pastor, I live in a fishbowl, and I understand that. And I know that people watch and observe my life and my family and how I react and respond. But guess what? As followers of Jesus Christ, you live in a fishbowl too. And we don't often think about that the world is watching us. The world is watching how the church reacts. The world is watching how the church is going to vote this November. The world is watching on all these different things. And when we slip up, when we mess up, when we make a mistake, be sure that all of a sudden you're going to hear the criticism. Well, you know, that's just typical Christians. I mean, they're hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. I mean, our lives reflect the glory of God, hopefully, but oftentimes it reflects the struggles that we know we have as we go through this thing called the Christian life. But so as we're pursuing peace, think about this as an amazing testimony that it has to a world that really doesn't know Jesus and doesn't really know what peace can really look like. So we pursue peace with everyone, and we pursue holiness. And what the writer of Hebrews says, without it, they're not going to see God. They're not going to even be thinking to be drawn to God. That God is an option for them. That a relationship with God is something that they want to pursue, that they want to have. See, our lives are that testimony. And how we interact with one another, how we interact with the world. Are we pursuing peace? Are we living our lives in righteousness and holiness and pursuing that? So as a testimony, we reflect godliness before the lost and dying world, and that they might see the Lord. Another one is in Mark, talks about being light and salt in the earth. Jesus mentioned that a couple times there. We see a couple passages of it. But in the Mark passage, he says, salt is good, but the salt has lost its saltiness. How will you make it salty again? And so have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Basically, live our lives in a way that as we pursue peace, we're doing it so that we're making a difference. If we've lost our saltiness, if we've lost our ability to make change and to transform and to preserve
and to heal or whatever salt can do, because that's kind of the role we get to play in this world. God has called us to be salt and light in this world. And one of the things that salt does, it preserves and it enhances things. And so we want to remain salty, but we might lose that if we're not striving for peace, if we're not striving to live righteously and holy lives before God. Remember, again, our lives are a testimony before the world, but certainly as an encouragement to one another here in the church. And so as we think about that, what is our relationship with others? We have a relationship with God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the access to this peace. Now let's show it to the rest of the world. We'll start here in the body, but also to those that are outside of the church, so that they might see the Lord and be drawn to Him. So here's our takeaways for today. To cultivate peace, how can we do that? Obviously, one of the best ways is through prayer. In James writes that, you know, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, when we come to prayer, we are acknowledging our dependence before God, and we're acknowledging that He is sovereign and that He is in control. And we're acknowledging that sense of surrender we talked about earlier this morning as well. And it's in that place of surrender that we are open to allowing God to bring and to tap into that peace that is available to us. Don't be anxious. And that is a difficult thing to set aside, that anxiety. When life starts to get crazy, when there's so much uncertainty, how do we let go of the anxiety and find that sense of peace and that wholeness and that completeness? I submit that one of the best and most accessible ways for us is through prayer. It's just simply falling on our knees and coming before the God of the universe, who gives us His peace, who gives us the Holy Spirit, who enables us to experience it, that peace can be accessed, and we are reminded through prayer. Second way is this: to seek God's perspective, to see the world from God's point of view. Because when we are in the midst of our struggles, when we're in the midst of conflict, it's so easy to get caught up in me, and mine, and I, rather than taking a step back. And that's why sometimes the relationship with other people helps us to see a different perspective. Am I being selfish here? Am I being stubborn here? And maybe that trusted friend will help us to see things from a different point of view. But at the very least, maybe we go to this place where, God, what do you see? What do you see in my life? Back up too fast. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. We try to gain this godly, heavenly, eternal perspective on life, and that is what ushers in for us a measure of peace. Jesus says in John 16:33, again, in this conversation of what's going to happen, He says, all these things are going to happen, and yeah, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but I got to go. And He says, I've told you all these things. I'm telling you all this ahead of time so that you would have peace. Because the truth of the matter is, even after I'm gone, in this world, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have tribulation. Persecution's going to come. You don't know it yet, but it's going to happen. But here, take heart. Have courage. Be emboldened by this. Find that sense of peace, because Jesus reminds them that I am in control. I have overcome the world. None of this is a surprise to me. So you can find peace in that. See things the way I'm seeing things. See it from my perspective. I'm being obedient to the Father, and the Father has called me to take these steps towards the cross. You can have peace. Know that God is sovereign. God is in control. Last thing is this. Simply this. Strive to be a peacemaker. Okay? So we've gone to God in prayer. We're dealing with our anxiety. We're looking at our circumstances, situations From God's perspective, we've taken a step back. Now, just go out and be a peacemaker. Help to bring this wholeness and this completeness into the situation. James 3:18 says, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Whether that is righteousness in our own lives or righteousness in the sense of as a testimony, as we demonstrate this desire to be peacemakers and bring wholeness and completeness into the lives of people through a relationship with God, we sow those seeds of peace. You know, maybe that is the testimony that will reap this harvest of new believers and righteous living in their lives and certainly in my own life. It's hard to be a peacemaker if I'm not choosing to live a righteous and holy life before God and before the world. Another thing is that in the Beatitudes, Jesus reminds us that the peacemakers are blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. See, again, I showed you those pictures of presidents who strive to be peacemakers and strive to help rid the world of this conflict in the Middle East. You know, I mean, and it's a great goal, it's an admirable goal, but we as Christians can be peacemakers in our everyday lives, in our everyday relationships, in our everyday situations. And as we do that, it will reflect the glory of God. And people will start to see Him. They may be drawn to God because of you and me striving to bring wholeness and completeness and peace to situations. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and all the rest, if the fruit of the Spirit manifests in our lives, testifies to the world that we are followers of Jesus, blessed are the peacemakers, because we'll be called and we'll be seen and we'll be known as children of this great God. What a great testimony that can be for our families, for our co-workers, our classmates. What a great testimony just even in the church that people see this church is filled with people who absolutely love God and desire to pursue Him. And it's demonstrated in how they interact with each other. They work through conflict. They bring about peace. They pursue it so they can build each other up, so that we can grow and we can become more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray.